Oba. What if the Lord Jesus returned today? What if we heard that trumpet as we're sitting here this morning? Glanced out to the east and saw the sky split open and roll back as a scroll. What if that happened today? Would Jesus find faith on the earth? Or would He find a bunch of people walking around by sight, under their own power, trying to do things according to their own strength and according to the arms of flesh? What would Christ find if He came back today? He's looking for a spotless church. He's looking for a church without spot, without blemish. That's what He's looking for. That's what He's coming back for. It's one of the purposes He's coming back. Because the Bible says He's also coming back with a rod of iron. He's coming back to execute judgment upon the ungodly for all their ungodly ways. I want to continue this morning with my thoughts that I've had, my studies on Christian idolatry. We looked last time I preached, we was looked at the evidential aspects of idolatry of the professing church, that Jesus cult that likes to throng around Christ but doesn't really want to reach out and touch Him, doesn't want anything to do with Him. Well, today with this installment, I want to look at the tantalizing lure of idolatry, and my message is called Walking by Sight, the Effect of Idolatry. Let's ask the Lord's blessing this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we are ever a needy people, needing You in all things, needing Your guidance and direction. We ask Your help, Father, to touch our hearts that we might be guided in righteousness and in truth. Father, help me, Lord, as I stand here this morning in fear and trembling. Father, that You would give me the words of wisdom to speak forth today, that the doors of utterance would be open, that Your Word would go forth with power and with great glory, that our hearts would cling to Your Word and to Your truth. Help us this morning, Lord, as we delve into Your Word, to pull forth the nuggets that You have there, Father, that will help us to continue on in this race of faith. Father, we thank You and we praise You this morning. I have a question before I get started here. Is that right? I just have a question. I don't want anybody to answer it, but I want to ask you the question so you consider it in your own heart. After last week's message, I wonder how many of us found a prayer closet and climbed into it and just cried out to God. How many of us did that? That's where you are right here. How many of us, after last week's message, sat back and thought, oh well, that was a good message, but by sometime around Monday evening, it had rolled off of our shoulders and we just applied it to somebody else. I wonder how many of us did that. I wonder how many of us even remember what the message was about last week. Just a question, as we're preaching here today, that I want you to keep in your hearts. Apostasy. A friend of mine said apostasy and personal revival both start at the door of the prayer closet.
Right.
That's where they both begin. It depends and is incumbent upon your relationship with God. Both of these ideas here. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 as we get started this morning and delve in to some of the wisdom that the Holy Ghost gave us through the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I would like to begin in verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up in life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. There's a lot of we's and us's in there. I don't think Paul's just talking about himself and Timothy.
Right.
For we, Christians, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. We that walk by faith and not by sight. There's an obvious allusion here. There's an obvious inference here. If we walk by faith, who is it that walks by sight? Who here does Paul refer to that walks by faith? He says, we. We, brethren, walk by faith. Who is it that he infers walks by sight? If we walk by faith and not by sight, surely it's them that walk by sight. Let's keep that in mind as we continue. Paul is expounding a universal, a ubiquitous principle here of faith in God, which must be embraced by every Christian. Christians do not walk by sight. Now understand, as we're talking today and as we're going through this message and as we're speaking these things, remember we're talking about patterns of behavior. We're not necessarily talking about an individual incident or something that, you know, that cropped up or something that was sideswiped us. We're talking about patterns of behavior. I'm going to try to remind us of that through here. While Paul speaks expressly here of the fact that a Christian does not despair in adverse circumstances that surround him, but takes comfort in and acts upon the assurance of reality in which his hope is founded, there's also the obvious implication that a Christian's decisions and actions are not based on temporal circumstances, but upon the principles and dictates of Scripture. A Christian considers Scripture. It doesn't matter what's going on around him. It's just like it was inferred earlier this morning about people that, you know, when sinners are approached and confronted in their sin, they react, don't they? Some professing Christians don't like that. It rubs against them. They don't like that idea. Why did this happen? How did that happen? The Bible says that the heathen will rage. Don't be surprised when it happens. The Bible declares that the Bible said, Jesus Himself said that we will be hated of all men for His name's sake.
Right.
If we're walking in His name's sake, why do we expect to be loved by everybody? Is there an expectation in my heart that I'm going to run out and tell somebody about Jesus and the whole world's going to get saved? Oh, that would be wonderful, wouldn't it? But the Bible doesn't paint that picture.
Right.
It just doesn't paint it. So we walk by faith, knowing what the Bible says about these things, not by sight. We're not affected whenever the heathen rage, because we already know it's going to happen. Turn to John chapter 10. Verse 1. Verily, verily. Every word of Scripture is important. Every jot and tittle is important. Okay? But when Jesus says, verily, verily, He's saying, listen up.
Right.
Pay attention to what I'm about to say. Every word of Scripture is important, but when Jesus says verily, but think about it, when Brother Mark, hey, give me attention. That's what he's saying. Listen to me. I say unto you that he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the potter openeth, the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of the strangers. One more scriptural foundation before we continue in 1 John chapter 5. First John chapter 5, beginning in verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. And we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. This is the true God. This is eternal life. Everything else is a false way. Everything else is idolatry.
Yeah.
This is the way. And then what does he say? A seemingly inconsequential statement. Well, how does that apply, Jesus or John? How does that apply to what you're saying? Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Oh, it applies. It applies absolutely, because everything other than Christ is idolatry.
Right.
Everything. Walking by sight is a universal problem of the human condition that must be overcome lest we walk headlong into disaster. Oh, we can't rely on the arm of flesh. We can't walk by sight and expect to overcome any spiritual adversity. We can't do it. Many examples in Scripture. Many examples in Scripture. Eve. Oh, think all the way back to the garden. Eve saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree that was desired to make one wise. Oh, she saw. She went by her feeling, not by what God said, don't eat of the fruit. She looked upon the tree. Oh, by sight. What about Lot? We find Lot in Scripture who lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. Surely God would want me to go there.
Right.
Look what a great blessing that is. That's where God wants me, the well-watered plains of Jordan. And he got sucked into Sodom.
Right.
Oh, walking by sight. Oh, what about the great patriarch Isaac? What happened to the great patriarch Isaac, it says, and Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him, and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. He ignored the obvious and went with his feelings. Ignored the fact, wait a minute, this doesn't seem right. And yet he did nothing to investigate it. He refused to discern the situation. The Bible even said he discerned him not. Oh, he just felt him. He just went by his feelings. Oh, here we are. Oh, what about the great King David? This is a human condition, people. A human condition we must overcome.
Right.
What about David, who arose from his bed, walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw. In his bed. He just kicked back an idol. He's beyond attack because he's on the king's roof. But he looked out and he saw. And he went by his carnal feelings and his carnal vision and his carnal desires and ignored everything he knew about God. Because he saw. How about Judas? Judas's desire was for power, prestige, and wealth. Wasn't concerned with Christ. He was concerned about his earthly comforts. The things that were around him. Oh, that ointment was wasted. No, it wasn't. Probably one of the most carnal statements in the Bible, in the whole Bible, right there. Oh, how about Ananias and Sapphira? Oh, the New Testament church there. They saw the result of Barnabas' gift. Oh, that's what I want. I want the accolades of man. I want the appreciation of people. And I also want to keep my money, so I'm just going to do this and say I did more. I'm going to try to deceive people. The Holy Ghost wasn't in for being deceived that day. You know something interesting? That a lot of people look on instances like this and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and they look at those things and they say, how could God be loving? Do you know what the name Ananias means? This was interesting when I found this out. Mercy or graciousness of the Lord. And God struck him dead. I got a question for you about long suffering. Was God long suffering to Ananias and Sapphira?
Amen.
Absolutely. He sure was. Why do you think that? He just struck them dead right at the first. Because the Bible says that's one of God's attributes. He's not going to act differently than from who He is. God is long-suffering. And He was long-suffering to Ananias and Sapphira. So I submit to you that long-suffering doesn't just necessarily have to do with the expanse of time. I think there's something else involved there. What about Simon, who saw that through laying on the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was come? Oh, wow, is that all there is to it? Peter, come here, teach me how to do that. I'll pay you. Blind. Walking by sight. Oh, is that how it's done? Okay, that's what I want. What about God in all this? What about Jesus? What about the Scriptures? What about the truth? Now, I want this. I'm going to walk this way. Truth is thrown in the streets.
Right.
Oh, and time would fail me to tell of Cain and Laban and Samson and Gehazi and Asa and Jehoiachin and Zedekiah, the rich young ruler, Thomas, Demas, Diotrephes, the church at Laodicea. All of them. And there's more. The Bible is replete with people that walk by sight. Shows the repercussions of what that happens to them. And yet the primary thing that we want to do is judge everything according to the natural appearance of everything. Well, what about what God wants? What about what God wants?
Good.
These events seem to be obvious to us because, well, we know the outcome. We know what happened to them. Oh, it's obvious. Oh, I'd never bite that apple. Really? I'd never do that. Oh, really? I don't think you know yourself if you're going to say something like that. I know people that are professing Christians that have said, oh, before I got born again, you know, I really wasn't that bad. Guess, you know what? I don't think you're right with God.
Right.
If you don't think you were all that bad, oh, you were wretched and miserable, an abomination to God. The spiritual implications of all these events are ignored. They trusted their feelings. Their desires were misplaced. Their desires were upon themselves. I desire to please me, therefore this is the direction I'm going to go. And you know, some people are real... They want to be, you know, religious, so they try to wrap the Scriptures and Bible and verses around their rebellion, and it's really sickening is what it is. This is the nature of the devil. Oh, that's kind of hard, just walking by sight. Yeah! It's the nature of the devil. I will exalt my throne. I will be like the Most High. That's what I want. I don't care what God said, I want that. It's the nature of the devil. Obadiah chapter 1 verse 4 says, though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. Oh, that's a promise you can be assured of right there. Oh, but you know there's always one in the crowd. He said, oh, well, you know, that's just Obadiah proclaiming God's judgment on Edom. You're in trouble already if you think that.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, that was God's judgment declared on Edom. But I'm telling you, the principles of Scripture apply across the board.
Right.
All the way across the board. You know, it's true that the devil orchestrates events designed to destroy us. He knows what the target is. But the only power he has is that which is granted to him by the tempted.
Right.
That's it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says, there hath no temptation taken you but that which is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. You don't have to walk by sight. You don't have to look upon things and decide you're going that way. Don't be tempted. There's no temptation that can take you unless you let it. What's the core problem? What's the main problem here? It's our own desires. It's what you desire. That's the main core problem. There's no temptation that can sweep you off your feet because you were not able to resist it. It's not what God said.
Right.
It's what we want. It's what we desire. It's what is alive inside of us. That's where the rubber meets the road. James chapter 1 says, but every man is tempted. When? When he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The devil has no intrinsic power over the brethren.
Right.
Oh, we know he tempts. We know he tempts hard. We know he knows where to shoot. But it's not that you can't overcome it. He's called the accuser of the brethren for a reason. He knows that he really has no power over us except that which we grant him. And so when we fall to the temptation of walking by sight, as any of these did, Eve or Lot or David, when we fall to that, it's our own fault. The Bible says there that we were tempted when we were drawn of our own lusts. Those things that we desire. You know, if those things were dead in us, there'd be no power in the temptation. No power. You know, somebody come up to me with a pack of cigarettes and say, hey, you want one of these? You know what? I'm dead to that. There is no... I'm not tempted at all. Lord, that it would be like that with everything.
Amen.
The opposite of faith. We're talking about walking by faith. The distinction between walking by faith and walking by sight. The opposite of faith is unbelief. They're diametrically opposed to each other. You can't walk by faith and be in unbelief at the same time. It's impossible. It's my contention here this morning that walking by sight is equivalent with unbelief. Because if you walk by sight, if you're relying on what you're seeing, if you're relying on your surroundings and what you feel, You're not relying on God.
Right.
You're not relying on the Scriptures. You don't have your faith in God. You have your faith in what you think. Remember what our definition of unbelief is. It's the refusal to be persuaded of the truth because of selfish reasons. Well, faith is essentially embracing the truth regardless of the temporal circumstances or feelings. Embracing the truth, acting upon it, doing what the Bible says, or refraining from that which the Bible prohibits. That's what faith is. Faith works itself out. Faith is not a simple, oh, I believe this, because you know what? Your works, what you do, is going to reveal what you really believe.
Right.
You can say, oh, I believe this, and then do something else. You don't believe anything. Ellie Maxwell said, faith obeys God's word. Feelings are always treacherous. Those who go by feelings make shoddy Christians. I'd take another step. I'd say they don't make Christians at all. Galatians 5 says, walk in spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you walk in the Spirit, you shall not. Well, except every now and then. No! If you're walking in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I'm telling you, if you're walking in the flesh, if you're walking by sight, you're not walking in the Spirit. When the eye of faith is dimmed because of what natural conditions are telling you, you're feeding the lust of the flesh. If the natural conditions around you, if the things that affect you around you in the natural, if the things you see, if the things you feel are affecting you, the eyes of faith are being dimmed. It's time to shake and wake up. I want to talk to us this morning about these things. I want to talk to us, well, what is walking in faith? What is walking by sight? And these two extremes contrasted. That's what I want to continue talking about this morning. Walking by faith can be characterized as having spiritual sight. It's synonymous with walking in the Spirit, as I said before. We affirm that faith can be succinctly defined as embracing the truth regardless of temporal circumstances or feelings. Just doing what God said. You know, it's not that difficult. If you read the Scriptures and you read the Bible and you study the Bible, God's principles are laid out easily, and for anybody that wants to see them.
Right.
The problem is with people that have different ideas and want to walk by sight and want to do this instead of what God said is because, number one, they're in unbelief. They don't believe the Bible. And because, number two, they don't want to see what the Bible says. They don't want to know what the principles of God are. They want to have their own pet little verse that they can point to. The Bible's full of those. Every so-called Christian cult that's ever existed is based on somebody pulling some kind of Scripture out of the Bible and saying, look here. But they don't want a comprehensive overall understanding of God because they don't want to know Him. They don't want to know God. Why? Because typically they already know His character and they don't want anything to do with it.
Right.
Hebrews chapter 3 said, and Moses was verily faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over His own house. Whose house are we? If we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Moses was faithful. Moses held fast the confidence. Moses held fast the rejoicing is faithful. And whose house are we? That is Christ. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope. Confidence and rejoicing of the hope. At least till tomorrow, right? Or for a little while. Or till the sermon wears off. Or at least till next week sometime. So I can get another infusion. Until the end. Hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of that hope unto the end. All the way. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's not this flighty fairy type dust thing that floats around in the air. It's the substance of those things that we are that we are confident and rejoicing over. It's the holding fast of those things, the evidence of things not seen. Well, you can't see it. It's the evidence of things not seen. It's substance. Faith works. You can see faith. Because you can see it working out in people. We labor, said Paul, to walk by faith that we might be accepted of Him. We labor to walk by faith that we might be accepted of God. We labor to walk by sight. No, that wouldn't work very well, would it? We don't labor to walk by sight. It doesn't take much labor to walk by sight. All it takes is laying down. I'll just do whatever feels good. I'll just do whatever I think. If you're not thinking according to Scripture, you're doing the wrong thing.
Right.
We labor to walk by faith, so we'll be accepted by God. And He equates walking by sight as being carnally minded. As resisting God. Indeed, as even hating God. Oh, Brother Jeff, he doesn't say that. Listen. Romans chapter 8. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Who's that if it's not people that walk by sight? But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Remember peace? Spiritually minded people have peace. Carnally minded people, nothing to look forward to but death. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But we are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Well, the Spirit of God doesn't dwell in you. Now, if any man had not the Spirit of Christ, here's the answer, he's none of His.
Right.
God has nothing to do with you if you don't have the Spirit of God living in you. I don't care if you had the Spirit of God living in you last week or last year or 10 years ago. What about right now? You cannot simultaneously walk by faith and by sight. If you're not walking by faith, you're walking by sight. If you're walking by sight, you cannot please God.
Right.
That's what the Bible just said.
Right.
It's impossible. You can't do it. But without faith, Hebrews 11:6 says, it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Well, you know, I know I'm lacking in faith, but you know God. No, sorry, it's impossible. You're not pleasing God. Oh, well, you know, I'm under a lot of pressure, you know, but God, He... No, you're not pleasing Him. Well, you know, you don't know what I've been through. God knows my heart. I'm sorry, you're not pleasing to God. It's impossible. The Bible says, if you're not walking by faith, it's impossible to please Him.
Right.
Simple. It's not difficult. Though many people try to make it so. It's not enough to just come to God. A lot of people want to do that. See, that's what we talked about last time. Many people just coming to Jesus. Thronging Jesus. Just coming to God. No, it's not enough that we just come to God. We must believe. Believe what? That He is. That He's what? That He's everything He said He is. That He's everything He is. That He's everything that you need. You don't need to walk by sight. Just trust in God. Everything. He's the answer to everything.
Right.
He's the answer to all our woes. He's the answer to all of our misunderstandings. He's the answer to all of our carnal wickedness. He can clean it up and deliver us. He is the answer. If you come to God, you must believe that He is. Just like that woman with the issue of blood. Oh, she didn't just come to Jesus like everybody else. She believed He is. And He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him.
Right.
Anything short of that, that's not, you're not walking by faith. You've got to grab a hold of God and not let go. Like Jacob did. Grab a hold. You're going to let me go. I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. Did God rebuke him for that? No. Because he was holding on to the right one.
Right.
He wasn't walking by sight. He went right to where he knew to go. I'm holding on to you. Well, what then is walking by sight? Walking by sight can be defined as reliance upon our natural or our outward senses and acting accordingly.
Right.
It's synonymous with pragmatism. Oh, I'm going to do this because I think it'll work. To what end? It's a question you need to ask. Oh, a lot of people, they'll say that. They say, oh, I'm reaching for God, but I'm going to do this because I think it works. You're not reaching for God. You're not. Don't deceive yourself. Don't even think that. Why you want to live in deception? You're not reaching for God. You're reaching for that. All these mega churches. Oh, we're reaching for God. We're reaching souls for God. No, you're not. Your primary concern is money or prestige. Look, Judas. That's what their primary concern is about. Same thing Judas was concerned about.
Right.
Get people in here for Jesus so we're going to get Jeff Gordon's stock car. Get people in here for Jesus. Foolish. Carnal. This whole professing church world is full of carnality.
Right.
And they think they're right with God. Because some hireling pat him on the back and said, oh, you prayed a prayer. Good for you. Now the Presbyterian Church is marrying sodomites. You think about that. I bet John Calvin's real happy, isn't he? Whether we walk by faith or sight has to do with something called valence. Now, I know there's a chemical definition of valence that has to do with the bonding of atoms. That's not what I'm talking about. There's also a logical and a definition about logic and reason. It has to do with the value that we attribute to certain things. Valence is critical for action. It's crucial. I mean, it's in there. We're going to decide one way or another. It's the process of reason that helps us to evaluate our circumstances and take action. I'm not telling you this morning to ignore that. Because this is part of the process of faith. If you don't reason and know what's in this book, you're going to be walking by sight whether you think so or not. A strong positive or negative valence determines what we love and what we hate. What do you have a negative valence for? What do you have a positive valence for? That's what determines what you love, what you hate, what you crave, what you thirst after, and what you despise, what you shun. If our hearts are set on things above, we'll walk by faith. We'll walk in the Spirit and despise the temporal. If that's where our hearts are, we'll walk by faith and we'll despise the temporal. But if our hearts are set on the temporal, we're going to walk by sight. We're going to be walking in the flesh and be at enmity with God. First John chapter 2 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. But if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life," talking about sight right there, "is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of the Father, that doeth the will of God, walk by faith. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever." If you, if I, if we, if anyone in any way is attempted to exonerate the sinner short of full and complete repentance, we're walking by sight and not by the Spirit.
Right.
Why? Because my desire is just getting in my mind that he's right with God. So I'm just going to ignore the sin. Don't you think you better get you right with God before you start worrying about whether somebody else is or not? That's where the deception lies.
Right.
And it's so ensconced. It's so deep in everything, all across Christendom, that some of the most conservative people are swept away with this foolishness. Reading the commentary, a Wesleyan conservative commentator. Listen to this. God will punish sin and, where necessary, the sinner. Did you pick that up? Let me ask you a question. Does sin exist without a sinner? But he said, because, you know, he's trying to be Christ-like. So he said, God will punish sin and, where necessary, the sinner. Let me tell you something. This is garbage.
Right.
That is utter repulsive to the gospel of Jesus Christ right there. Are you just going to punish arbitrary sin? Yeah, sin, you've been bad. Sickening. No, God is going to judge the ungodly.
Right.
Oh, let there be no mistake. There is no sin. Sin does not exist without a sinner. It's not just floating around in the air trying to bite somebody. If you're walking by faith, you will have no sympathy for sin whatsoever. No. Let me tell you, before I got born again, I was the most vile, wicked, ungodly creature on the face of this earth. I loved my sin. And until Jesus got a hold to me, I wanted to stay in it because it gratified me. But you can stand up here and you can squish every sin that I loved back then under your feet. And all I'm going to do is shout, "Hallelujah and amen. You're right about that." Because I despise it. Because it destroyed, almost completely destroyed me. It's destroying thousands out there, and yet people that call themselves Christians are sympathetic to sin. "Oh, well, he just doesn't know any better." Yeah, he does! He does know better. The Bible says he knows better. The Bible says he knows who God is. He just resists him because he doesn't like him. A friend of mine once said, "The atheist creed has only 2 points to it. Number one, I hate God. Number one, there is no God. And number two, I hate him. That's the atheist creed. And it tells the truth about him too. Oh, they say there's no God, but they know there is because they despise him. If we're walking by faith, we will love righteousness and hate iniquity. You know, there's no doubt where Jesus' affections were. None whatsoever. Oh, the modern church tries to shroud it a little bit, tries to cover it up a little bit, but there's no doubt where his affections were if you just read the Scriptures.
Right.
No doubt. It's not enough that we love righteousness. That's not enough. It's not enough that we just love righteousness. Or claim to. A lot of people around here claim to love righteousness. But they don't hate iniquity. It's not enough that we just love righteousness. We must hate iniquity. If we're going to be like Jesus, if we're going to walk by faith, we must hate iniquity with everything that's within us. Oh, my sign on the street says, God hates sin. And you get the heathen, the reprobate that drives by. God doesn't hate anything. What a moron.
Yeah.
I'd like to take some time here to contrast the two extremes. Seems like we've been doing that already. But we want to point out some things here. A friend of mine said, those who are carnal interpret, evaluate, and appraise everything that happens to them as it tends to promote or diminish their personal advancement and temporal comfort or happiness.
Yes.
However, those who are spiritual appraise all they face in light of how it can be embraced to make them more like Jesus, and grant them an opportunity to manifest Jesus to others as they suffer personal setbacks, disappointments, and injury. If you're walking by sight, your main interest is going to be me. If you're walking by the Spirit, your primary interest is going to be the glory of God. I want to point out some typical marks of those who walk by sight and not by faith. Obviously, it's not an exhaustive list. Obviously, it's not a list that you can go down 1, 2, 3, 4 and say, oh, he's walking by sight. Some of these things have to be discerned spiritually, which is one of the points. Remember, we're talking about patterns of behavior here. People who walk by sight typically deny that men can live holy. We sing that song, Seal Me. Seal me and make me pure as thou art. You believe that's possible? If you don't believe that's possible, don't be a hypocrite. Don't be singing that song. God can make us pure and holy and righteous. He said, be ye perfect. Be ye holy. Go and sin no more. Awake to righteousness and sin not. He's looking for a church without spot, without blemish, cleansed from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness, cleansed from all sin, holy, acceptable unto God. All of these promises of perfect present cleansing. There's another good song for you. You know what? It's reasonable. It's a reasonable thing. Not only that God would require it, but that He would give us the ability to do it. If any man can deny that God has made provision to deliver from the power of sin, has endued us with power to refrain from all iniquity, to live always with a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men, then they're leaning on the arm of flesh and walking by sight, because the Bible stands in stark contrast to that. There's absolutely nothing in the Bible that says man is required to sin. I'm talking about a Christian here. Nothing in the Bible that says Christians are required to sin. Must continue in sin. That's a Calvinistic antinomian doctrine right there for you. That's what that is. It's an offense to the blood of Jesus. It's Calvinism. It's not Scripture. You know the Westminster. Man must sin in thought, word, and deed every day. That's what they teach people. And what do you think they're going to be doing? If man must sin, if God didn't completely deliver us from the power of sin, that we have the power to walk without sin, if He didn't do that, how often do I need to sin? Daily, like the Calvinists say? Or is weekly sufficient? How about monthly? Could I sin once a year and everything be okay? If we sin, because there's that possibility. Oh, yes indeed, you don't walk careful. If we sin, we have an advocate. We can go to Him. We can repent and be cleansed in afresh. But if the attitude is when we sin, you know, if you think it's inevitable that you're going to sin, guess what you're going to do? You sure are. But if you can walk and say, by the power of Jesus, I commit myself to Him and to His charge, and I'll do everything in my power never to sin again. Is there anybody that would stand up and say, no, that's not going to happen? I sure wouldn't. Say, praise God, brother, come on. Good job. Yeah, I'm with you. Let's go. Let's walk this walk.
Amen.
Oh, no, but everybody sins. You're walking by sight. Well, have you lived sinless since you were a Christian? No, I haven't. To my shame, I haven't. That's my fault, not God's.
Right.
But from this point on, I commit myself to walk holy and righteous before Him, void of offense toward Him or toward man. Embracing the very nature of God. That's the answer right there. Embrace God. Embrace who He is. God is the answer. Not just conforming to certain things and avoiding others.
Yes.
I mentioned cigarettes. I quit smoking before I got born again. I shouldn't have to qualify that, but to some people I might. All by myself. I was avoiding something that shouldn't have been done. Did that make me right with God? No. I started going to church, reading my Bible. Did that make me right with God? No. What made me right with God? It's when I climbed in that closet and fell on my face and cried out and said, God, I'm nothing but a worm. Save me. Just like Brother Mark said last week, that's what did it.
Amen.
Don't get me wrong, I didn't start smoking again. I didn't stop going to church or reading my Bible. But I was born again. Then there are others, just the opposite of those who deny holiness, deny that a man can live in right standing to God. There are those that are, you know, they just think they're spiritual giants. They walk by sight. You know, the first thing you're going to recognize when you begin to walk by faith is your total, complete uselessness.
Yes.
That's the first thing you're going to see. You're going to recognize yourself as that worm, as a vagabond, a waif, a good for nothing. Oh God, I'm not good for anything. How can you use me? That's the first thing that's going to hit you. I'm useless. Walking by sight will lead you to the conclusion that you are the most spiritual person you know. I'm so spiritual. Look at all these other people. Oh my. People, they don't pray enough. They don't read their Bibles enough. Look, I can guarantee you not a one of us prays or reads our Bibles enough. But when you're standing over others and pointing and saying, he don't pray enough. I haven't seen him pick up his Bible in 2 weeks. Have you been ever watchful over him? Super spiritual. I do all that. I pray plenty. You think you pray plenty, you're in deep trouble.
Right.
Those who walk by sight will always attribute good things to God, and they'll always attribute bad things to the devil. Always. You know, some things God just lets work its way out. Some things that are good, you want to start defining some things? You want to start using some definitions? Some things that are good will take you right out of the kingdom of God. Some things that are bad are designed to refine and to purify us. So let's think about that one. Is everything that we attribute as good from God and everything that we attribute as evil or bad from the devil? If we're doing that, we're walking by sight. What's the outcome? What's the outcome of those things? Brother Mark, God bless his soul, he goes to deliver the machine the other day. His transmission breaks down. That was bad. I wish that hadn't happened. But you know what? If the consequence of it not breaking would be him getting hit by a semi out on Highway 36, you know what? I'd be jumping and rejoicing that transmission went out. So was it a bad thing? I don't know. Was it a good thing? I don't know. It's just something to think about. Yes, those very often who walk by sight are tempted to present themselves as spiritual. Spiritual and spiritually perceptive. Splashing around spiritual jargon. But the superficial and the super spiritual. You know, they got to find a devil under every rock. Well, they don't usually say they're spiritual giants. Some do, but they don't generally. Those who walk by sight are, I was going to say typically, but this seems probably to be universally self-absorbed. If you look deep enough, you'll see that the people that walk by sight are just self-absorbed. Sight walkers. That's a good phrase to call them. Sight walkers will position themselves at the center of the universe. You know, typically you can look at small children. And small children, you can see this in. Because they have that intrinsic, selfish nature in them that wants everything to come to them. If it doesn't go their way, then the universe is out of kilter. That's what they think. So what we have is sight walkers. They're people that walk by sight that have really never grown up. Never realized, wait a minute, the universe doesn't revolve around me. There are greater things going on. Oh, but they like to be the center of attention. All of their actions and doing acknowledged. Go out of their way to publish their accolades. It's carnal. It's carnal. So consumed with their own little world that everything else pales in comparison to their own felt needs.
Well, I need this and I need that.
You know, somebody's going to have to go out of their way to supply that for you. Do you really need it? Do you realize that's going to cost somebody else something? Do you really need it? Don't get me wrong. Everybody in here, me included, has needs. And we help each other. That's not what I'm talking about. You understand? And these things, as I keep saying, remember, these are patterns of behavior. They're selfish, self-centered, self-absorbed, self-consumed, self-everything except self-controlled. Sightwalkers. They think they're God's gift to the church. Oh, how many of these have I seen in my short tenure as a Christian? God's gift to the church. And you know what? It's not just that I'm God's gift to the church. Everybody ought to know it too. Self-absorbed, carnal. Oh, I knew someone at a church actually said, God sent me here to straighten things out. Oh, really? Is that a fact? Yep, God sent me here to straighten everything out. Wow, he must really be spiritual. Yeah, God sent me here to straighten everything out. Wow, that's good. Yep, it's a good thing we came. This place would be in shambles by now if we hadn't been here. Oh, my! It's bad enough when you tell somebody else that. When you tell your children that, you're in trouble. Because you're breeding up a sightwalker right here. Yep, we're so important that, you know, this. If we left, this place would fall apart. There's no greater self-absorbed sightwalker than that right there. God's gift to the church. Now you listen to me. Does this church need everybody here? Absolutely. It needs every single one of us, young and old. It needs us all to do our part, to step in and to do what is required. It needs us. This church does need us. Everyone here has an integral role to play. But I want us to get this right. Right here. Not a single one of us is indispensable. We're all expendable. Every single one of us. You, me, we're all expendable. So if you think you're so important that life cannot go on without you, you need to climb down from your throne of bones and humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. You think about that. Oh, no. I'm so important, this place couldn't go on without me. How many life cannot go on? How many people have died in the last 6,000 years? And this earth just keeps on going. How many important people have died? How many earth-shaking, gravity, important people have died? Presidents, emperors, rulers. And who am I to think this little nobody in Brookfield, Missouri, the world can't get along without? Newsflash here. Okay? God does not need you. Oh, He'll use you. And He's happy to do it. But don't think He needs you. How many billions of people are gone? Or is it just them God didn't need? And somehow He needs me and you? Oh, He'll use us. He wants to. And He'll delight in it. But don't get so high-headed that you start thinking, well, God needs me. He's got special plans for me. Yeah, I bet He does. Don't thwart Him by being a sightwalker. Think about how many people who were an integral part of this assembly are no longer here. The blank spot is just filled in with another brick. Or it was just mortared over. And this church keeps on chugging along. And it's going to. So don't let any of us get to the idea that God can't do without us. God did perfectly fine before He saved me. He'll do perfectly fine if I fall back and apostatize. He don't need me. He'll use me, and I'm going to do everything in my power to be used of Him. But let's not have this super spiritual, self-absorbed idea that God needs me, and without me, this church is going to diminish in some way. The body has a mechanism for expelling undesirable intruders or interlopers. You get a splinter, it's near the surface. You really don't have to pick it out. You can let the body almost push that thing right out if you give it time. Sightwalkers typically lack discernment. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are going out into the world." Now, God just didn't put that in the Bible just to use up space. Oh, look, there's a space right here at the end of chapter 3. What am I going to... Oh, I know what I'll put there. No. This is important. We cannot be easily deceived. We cannot be gullible. Usually because of worldly aspirations. That's usually what does that. Because sight pulls you that way. Oh, I'm willing to believe almost anything if I can... Yep, I bet so. The antinomian philosophies of come as you are. Oh, we're not supposed to ruffle anybody's feathers. Well, I'll go hold signs when I feel like getting yelled at. What do you expect? Once saved, always saved. Antinomian philosophies that appeal to those who walk by sight. We're not supposed to ruffle any feathers. Not supposed to make anybody mad. Supposed to take everybody at face value. Oh, really? You take everybody at face value. That's a good way to deception right there. Setting yourself up to be deceived. Don't you know, have you not read that the Bible, it says the enemy comes as an angel of light? He's not going to pop in here with a pitchfork and horns sticking out of his head. He's not going to approach us on the street and say, "Excuse me, I'm Satan. I have something to tell you." Oh, no, no. He's going to be the pious, upstanding First Baptist preacher. And he'll, "Excuse me, but I need to speak to you about your methods of evangelism." Get out of here, devil. Face value. Take everybody at face value. No. To be so readily willing to accept everybody just because they say the right thing. Because they dress modestly. But more importantly, because they say what we want to hear. You're hearing, that's part of walking by sight. We're talking about all the senses here. That's mean the person that you think is the best thing since sliced bread could be a devil.
Right.
Don't take people at face value. Don't take me at face value. That's dangerous. You better do what the Bible says and try the spirits. Learn to read people. Dig in. Oh, I'm not saying be ugly to somebody. Don't sit there and look at me with sour faces. I'm not saying be ugly. I'm saying discern. Be nice. Be cordial. But don't be taken in.
Yes.
Just because somebody says something that you think you want to hear, something that sounds right. Oh, well, that was a scripture. He must be Christian. No. Well, I trust my heart. When you heard that. I trust my heart, fool. You trust your heart? Oh, I wouldn't dare. I wouldn't dare. Yeah, I'd be like Micah. Goes outside, looks at his thermometer. Middle of June, says, "Oh, it's 20 degrees. Mike, it can't be 20 degrees. It's the middle of June." No, the thermometer says it's 20 degrees. Did you check with Kansas City about that? Well, I trust my thermometer. Because my thermometer tells me so. It must be so. It must be 20 degrees. I don't care if I'm sweating. Lack of discernment. Lack of discernment is blindness. 2 Peter chapter 1. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall never be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Walking by sight is a very myopic exercise. Is there any indication in these verses right here at all that the blind are even right with God? Move quickly through a couple. Those who walk by sight are typically constantly affected by external stimuli. They're more concerned about what's going on out here than what's going on in here. This one affects them, but this doesn't. If church is important, you'll be in church. If jobs are important, you'll be on your job. If family's important, you'll be with your family. Now we've got to prioritize here. You know, there are people, I know we all know about them, there are people that will search out and find a good job and move wherever it takes them. What about church? Well, I'll find something when I get there. I bet you will. You go find something, all right. But when a man puts his priorities in order, and says, I'm going to search all over the state, all over the country, yea, all over the world if necessary, and I'm going to find me a biblical church, and I'm going there. They'll say, well, what about work? Well, I'll find some when I get there. Be great. How are you going to support your family? I'm walking by faith. Be quiet, devil. That's the devil.
Right.
Priorities, right. This is one of my favorites. Those that walk by sight are typically easily offended. Now, sin is an offense to God. We know that. It's an offense to us. It should be an offense to us. That's not what I'm talking about. The kind of offense that I'm talking about is being annoyed or angered because you've been mistreated somehow. Or your expectations weren't met. Or so-and-so said this. Or so-and-so had that attitude. Or so-and-so didn't. Or so-and-so didn't say something. That's what I'm talking about. It's really sad, you know, when you have to tiptoe around on eggshells because you're worried about offending somebody. Are we Christians? Wimpy? Thin-skinned? No backbone?
Well, well, well. He said, she said.
Just goes right back to that other point. You just think the world, the church, everything just ought to revolve around you. Grow up. Offense. Nothing more sickening than an offended Christian.
right do I have being offended about anything? What right do I have to be offended about anything? I stubbed my toe. Somebody said something I didn't like. Somebody did something and didn't acknowledge me. Somebody hits me in the head with a 2x4. Christ suffered and died. And you have not resisted sin under the shedding of blood. What right do I have to be offended about anything? If you're offended, you're in sin. Repent.
Amen.
Sidewalkers are typically nitpickers. Sidewalkers, they don't know God. They know not God. I know not everyone grows at the same rate or is at the same level of spiritual maturity. I know that. But you know, at the very least, a Christian, regardless of age, will be troubled in spirit when they're presented with sound biblical principles which they haven't adopted. My sheep know my voice, he said. Even an infant recognizes the voice and senses the nearness of his mother. I don't care what your background is. If you're born again, when you hear the Word of God, something inside your spirit is going to want to cling to that. And you're not going to want to sympathize with error. No, no. I'm not saying everybody has everything down pat. What I'm saying is when you hear it, something inside you is going to click and you're going to say, oh, wait a minute. You know the voice of your master. You're not going to say, oh, yeah, well, I see what you're saying, but you know I understand the devil's point too. Uh-uh. No. I'm sorry. It's not going to happen. No. Someone once said that if the Holy Ghost was taken out of the world, the church would just carry on as usual and never even know His absence. I'm not talking about extravagance. No. I'm talking about day-to-day life. If the Holy Ghost was removed, would you know it? Would I know it? Would I even recognize that the presence of God is lifted? Jesus said, my sheep know my voice, and no other voice will they hear. The man who walks by faith knows God. He loves God. He serves God because of who He is. He knows His shepherd's voice. He follows it regardless of the temporal ramifications. Here's a question. If I could prove to us all here today, if I could prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that God created the universe in such a way that when man dies, he's completely annihilated. No afterlife. He's just gone. Question is, how many of us would be here next week? Are we here to avoid hell and gain heaven? Are we here because we love God? We want to serve Him. Do we walk by faith because God is worthy? Or do we walk by sight and provoke the Holy One of Israel to anger? I'm reminded of the motto of the French Foreign Legion. If I falter, push me on. If I stumble, pick me up. If I retreat, shoot me. That's my attitude about my Christian walk.
Yeah.
If I falter, come on, push me on. Remind me. What are you in this for? Come on, let's get going. If I stumble, help me up. That's what we're all here for. If I retreat, put me out of my miserable, carnal, useless, God-hating, God-forsaken misery. The Bible puts it this way. turn them over to Satan. How often it seems that the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. I'm getting close to being done. Jealousy, hatred, suspicion, self-preservation are all marks of spiritual blindness. They're not of the church, they're of the world. That's worldliness. How does all this constitute idolatry? Brother Jeff, you said the effects of idolatry. Oh. Walking by sight is the exaltation of the oldest idol in the book. Self.
Right.
Me. I. Mine. That's how it relates. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in the departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Why would we lose confidence? By refusing to walk by faith, walking in the flesh, being deceived by sight, healings, unbelief, desiring something other than Christ. That's how we can lose confidence. Revelation says, He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. He that overcometh walks by faith. That's how you're going to overcome. That's how you're going to find peace. It's walking by faith. Fearful and the unbelieving are those that walk by sight. I'm scared that if I do what God says, it's going to turn out bad for me. Fearful. Unbelieving. Well, I know the Bible says that, but I don't think God would mind if I... Unbelieving. Sight walkers. I leave you with a poem. I don't know who wrote this. You are writing a gospel, a chapter each day. By the deeds that you do and the words that you say, men read what you write, whether faithless or true. Say, what is the gospel according to you? Are we epistles of faith or ones written by sight? I compel us all to walk by faith, not by sight. There are strict condemnations to those that walk by sight, that don't believe God, that don't want to follow after God, that want to go their own way, that have their own attitudes, that are so selfish and self-consumed that they can't even see the needs of the rest of the people. Hear the voice of God. Because He said, My sheep know My voice, and they hear and they'll follow. The stranger's voice, they're not going to hear. They're going to flee from Him. They turn their ears off to it. Watch. Watch. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You, Lord, for Your mercies and Your tenderness toward us. I thank You for Your admonitions and Your instructions. Father, help us. Touch all of our hearts that we might always walk by faith, looking unto You, the author and the finisher of that faith. Grant us peace as we seek You, Father, but give us no peace as we stray, that we might turn again unto You. Help us, Lord, to do all things that are well pleasing unto You. For we know, Lord God, that if we walk by sight and not by faith, that we cannot please You. Give us strength to do so. Guide each and every one, Father. Principally me. that I can walk by faith, be well pleasing to you, and fulfill what you would have me to do. In Jesus' name, amen.